The Canadian government recently passed Bill C-4 that became law on January 8th of this year, making it a criminal offense to provide or promote services intended to change or repress a person's sexual orientation or gender expression. In essence, it is now against the law in Canada to evangelize, to preach, to teach, to counsel people regarding God's design for sexuality and marriage. And those who do are liable to be imprisoned. In response, today, faithful Canadian pastors are preaching illegally for the first time on biblical sexual morality. They're declaring to the Canadian government that they have attacked the Word of God, that Jesus Christ is the sovereign Lord of His church, that He alone defines sexuality and marriage, and He alone is the one who dictates what the church is to do and not to do. They're standing firm preaching that today. And I'm joining other pastors across the nation and the world as we stand united and in solidarity with them to preach on this very challenging issue in our culture here in America today. And my passage is from 1 Corinthians chapter 6. If you have your Bible, turn there with me if you would. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, we'll be looking at five truths that everyone, I believe, needs to know about the cultural conflict that is going on over sexuality and marriage. Five truths that everyone needs to know. The first truth is this. I call it all people are sinners. All people are sinners. The Apostle Paul said in verse 9, look what he says. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Let's stop there. The word unrighteous here is a broad term. It's a broad term that refers to the sinfulness of every person. Everyone is unrighteous from the moment of conception. Everyone has dignity, being made in the image of God, but also depravity. Depravity, having inherited a sinful nature. The moment of conception, which then permeates every facet of our being. All of our faculties, our mind, our will, our emotion, everything is impacted by sin. Ecclesiastes 7:20 says, indeed, there is not a righteous man on earth who continually does good and who never sins. Romans 3:10-11 states, as it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. Verse 23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Paul then gives some examples that all people are sinners by listing 10 major types of sins in verses 9 and 10. Look what he says. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Now, this is just but one of numerous lists in the Bible on various sins. Just one of numerous lists. This is not an exhaustive list here. All these sins are devastating to people's lives and to their relationship. All of these sins are. But since we are addressing biblical sexual morality today, as pastors in our country and around the world are standing in solidarity with and united with our Canadian pastors who are teaching on this subject. Notice the sexual sins that begin this list. Fornicators, adulterers, effeminate, and homosexuals. Now the word fornicators is the broadest Greek word that refers to all kinds of sexual immorality. It's the broadest word having to do with this topic. It's porneia. It deals with all kinds of sexual immorality that takes place. But it refers particularly to those who are unmarried. The next one refers to those who are married, adulterers. It speaks of married persons that are indulging in sexual activity outside their own marriage. The word effeminate is used only here in the New Testament. One time. It has the basic meaning of soft. And it came to refer to the passive partner in a male homosexual relationship. Homosexuals refer to the same-sex partners who exchange and corrupt the normal male-female sexual roles and relationships. It's also known as sodomy. Although the term gay is used for men and women, homosexuals today, women are usually called lesbians. Again, if we're going to understand what's going on today, we need to understand some of the terminology. There are other gender perversions included, such as the transvestite who cross-dresses and the transgender who feels that his or her true gender is different than the physical body that they live in. And sometimes they move to have a sex change. Not always, but that's the transgender. Now, people with these kinds of sexual perversions identify themselves today as, and you've probably seen it yesterday in the paper, I read an article on this very thing, a person who was giving their opinion in contrast to a local pastor who has stood publicly to address this. Anyway, they're called the Rainbow Community or the LGBTQ plus people. This acrostic stands for lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, queer or questioning, and others. The plus means others. It's an evolving thing. Again, I'm very aware when I preach a message like this that all of us probably know and love people who are in this community, the Rainbow Community, I'll call them. They identify themselves in this. But it's important to understand that what Paul is saying here, along with numerous other passages throughout Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, there are numerous passages that tell us that God forbids sexual immorality and these kind of sexual perversions. But let me say, regardless of our sin, all sin carries the same eternal consequence. And we see that in the second truth that everyone needs to know. It's this. All sinners deserve judgment. All sinners deserve judgment. Notice again that twice, in verses 9 and 10, that the unrighteous will not inherit or take possession of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God refers to the spiritual sphere of salvation, where God rules as king over all who belong to him by faith. Paul is saying that all who are characterized as unrighteous, that's what he's talking about. The unrighteous will not inherit. All those characterized as unrighteous by having an ongoing, unbroken pattern or habitual lifestyle of sin, regardless of what kind of sin that is. Again, we're just plucking out the sexual sins here. But there are other sins that can be listed. Regardless of what sin it is, those who have an ongoing, unbroken pattern or habitual lifestyle will not be saved or go to heaven. They're unbelievers. Paul is driving that point home. Now, although true Christians can and do sin, sin does not characterize us as an unbroken pattern or of life or a lifestyle. Instead, we repent of it. We resent it. We hate our sin. We seek to gain victory over it, which is not true of an unbeliever, though they may claim to be a Christian. 1 John 3, verses 9 and 10 declares, "No one who is born of God practices sin." The word practice here is in the present tense. It's talking about an unbroken pattern of sin, a habitual lifestyle of sin. No one who is born of God practices sin because his seed, God's seed, abides in him and he cannot sin. What's that mean? 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 10, the Apostle John says, "You say you have no sin, you're a liar." So why is he saying we can't sin? He cannot sin as a habitual lifestyle, because he is born of God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice as an ongoing pattern righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. Since God is a holy and just God, he cannot overlook sin. He must punish it. The truth of Scripture says that God will by no means clear the guilty. The soul that sins will die. The wages of sin is death. And the word death means far more than just physical death. It also includes spiritual death. And ultimately, eternal death in a literal lake of fire, which is called the second death. That's what the Word of God teaches. And those who refuse to accept God's only remedy for their sin, that is their destiny. In addition to future eternal judgment for all sinners, regardless of their sin, God also brings temporal judgment now, when he gives people over to the sins that they refuse to repent of. We see a good example of that in Romans chapter 1. In verses 24 through 28, Paul shows three times where God does this. Verse 24, he says, "Therefore God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity." Again, these again are talking about sexual sins. Verses 26 and 27, "God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also, the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men, committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error." And then in verse 28, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. Paul then goes on. He then goes on in verses 29 through 31 to list 21 sinful attitudes and actions that are not proper. And then he closes in verses 32 and 33 of Romans 1 saying, "And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice those things," again, as an ongoing pattern of life, a habitual lifestyle, "those who practice such things are worthy of death. They not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them." This describes well what we see happening in our nation today. Which brings us to the third truth that I believe everyone needs to know. Our culture rejects Christianity. That's the third truth. Our culture rejects Christianity. Our nation that was once founded on a Judeo-Christian ethic now rejects that. The postmodern or post-Christian, better anti-Christian, culture that we live in today is like the time when the prophet Isaiah condemned the reversal of morality in Israel. In Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20, where he said, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil." Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Now, as I talk about this, let me say, first of all, that my intention is not to create an us versus them mentality. Those of us who are Christian, we are all sinners saved by grace. So I'm not trying to create some us-them mentality here. Yet we must understand the situation that we live in. Our culture is tolerant of almost everything. Everything. Under the guise of love. They redefine love, and it's all under the guise of love. They're tolerant of almost everything except what the Word of God says and those who believe it. Although Canada is further ahead than us, our government is bent on normalizing the rainbow community and seeking to prohibit any correction of their unbiblical view of sexuality and marriage. Remember, on June 26, 2015, the Supreme Court of the United States legalized same-sex marriage in all 50 states. Our culture's rejection of the inerrancy and the authority of the Word of God and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is a satanic attack on Christianity and upon the church. Not all who identify with the rainbow community are loud and proud, as they call it. Nor do they, all of them, push their political agenda. Some just want to be left alone and do what they want to do without all the stuff. But all of them have no problem with liberal churches that dismiss the clear teaching of the Word of God on sexual immorality and perversion as merely cultural. For they alone, the liberal churches, they alone truly love them and support their authentic selves. You see, they redefine biblical love. The Rainbow Community's problem is with conservative evangelical churches like us, whom they say misinterpret or misuse what the Bible teaches about sexual immorality. And that teaching, that biblical truth teaching, they say is the spiritual disease that inflicts religious trauma and guilt upon those who are different. Those in their community. Therefore, we are seen as responsible for causing the cultural war by hanging on to biblical truth, which they call harmful hate speech, and not supporting them to even speak the truth of what God's word says. You automatically become a hater, a bigot, homophobic, narrow-minded, just saying what God's word says. And those churches who sit on the sidelines of the issue and remain silent, to their injustice, are seen as siding with their oppressors, which is us. In rejecting the word of God, our culture rejects God's design for sexuality and marriage. What does God's word say about that? What is God's design? Regarding sexuality, Genesis 1:27 says, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Here it is, male and female, he created them. Male and female here in the word of God are explicitly gender terms. Sexuality is the result of creation, not culture. Our gender was assigned to each one of us by God. And although it corresponds with our biological gender, it's far more than just biological. Maleness and femaleness not only decorate our body, it defines our soul. We are born with either a male soul or a female soul, and our physical body merely reveals what God has made us to be. This is true biblically, although someone's feelings may say otherwise. Due to some reason, ultimately sin, but that sin can be worked out in a lot of different ways in everybody's life. And regarding marriage, Genesis 2, 24 and 25 states, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and not ashamed. Only God can define what is natural and what is unnatural when it comes to sex within marriage. He designed marriage as the first human institution to be between only one man and one woman, creating us as sexual beings, male and female. Sex is God's idea, not man's. It's God's idea. He intended it to be a beautiful thing for both procreation and for pleasure. Within the covenant of marriage, only between a man and a woman. And we as Christ Church, the pillar and support of truth, the Word of God, must stand firm on God's Word as the standard for truth and the final authority for what is right and what is wrong. If we don't do it, who will? Since our sovereign authority is the Lord Jesus Christ, not the state. If government demands that we do something God forbids or prohibits something that He commands in His Word or violates our conscience, then we must respond as Peter and the apostles who said in Acts chapter 5 and verse 29, we must obey God rather than man. And in doing so, we must be willing to then suffer for the sake of righteousness, which we saw last week in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 14. And in doing so, we must trust God. As we obey, we must trust Him in the midst of whatever happens. All of the world system and its human governments are not concerned for people going to hell. We as believers are commissioned by Christ to seek to rescue them with the truth of the gospel. And we see that in the fourth truth that everyone needs to know. It's this: Jesus alone saves sinners. Jesus alone saves sinners. Look at verse 11, where Paul says, such were some of you. Talking about all these sins. Such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. God's only remedy for all sin, sexual sin and every other kind of sin, His only remedy is repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. As our substitute on the cross, Jesus willingly took upon Himself the holy wrath of God the Father against sin. And He paid in full the penalty for sin that we deserved. He died in our place. Salvation is in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God, who is the agent of salvation's transformation. It is only in Him that all sinners are saved. And notice that all who receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and Lord are washed, sanctified, and justified. Each one of these words emphasize a special facet of our salvation that we receive from God by placing our faith in Christ. Notice the past tense word were mentioned four times in this verse, and the word but mentioned three times. All stress the contrast between what we once were before Christ and now what we are in Christ. In light of these 10 sins, and again, this is not an exhaustive list, but in light of these sins, Paul, speaking to the believers in Corinth, which was a hotbed for sin and immorality, Paul said, such were some of you. All of these sins that people had in their past, these people were in the Corinthian church. Such were some of you. They were saved. God saved them out of that. Regardless of our particular sin, at the moment of our salvation, we are washed from the filth of our former lifestyle through regeneration. And spiritually cleansed by the blood of Christ. We were sanctified or set apart by God to live in the new direction of a holy and obedient life. And we were justified by having a new standing before God, whereby we have been declared by God righteous. No longer unrighteous, but righteous. God declares us righteous in Christ, forgiven of all of our sin, past, present, future, free from guilt and clothed in the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. He took all of our sin that was imputed to Him, and He gave to us, imputed to us, all of the righteousness, the perfect righteousness of the sinless Christ. Salvation is a radical transformation. No wonder 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. That we will never be perfect this side of heaven as a Christian. But our salvation brought about a radical transformation in the very essence of our being. We were given by God at the moment of salvation a new heart, a divine nature, a new purity in Christ, being clothed in His righteousness, a new identity whereby we now are the child of the living God. We have a new inclination that now desires, the deepest longing of the regenerate heart, desires to know God, to love God, to obey Him. We also have a new power, which is the indwelling Holy Spirit, who empowers us to overcome sin and to live a holy and loving Christ-like life as we depend on Him fully. The problem is, we also, as Christians, still have the reality of indwelling sin. And therefore, there is this battle that takes place between the flesh, that sinfulness, and the spirit. But that can be overcome as we grow to become more like Christ, as we live in dependence on Him, allow Him to control our life. This radical transformation is the power of the gospel in people's lives. No matter what past we may have, the power of the gospel changes lives. Jesus alone saves sinners and transforms their lives. But how do we share this soul-saving, life-transforming gospel of Christ in the challenging culture that we have today? This brings us to the fifth truth that everyone needs to know. I call it speak truth in love. Speak truth in love. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15 says, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. You know, as Christians, it's vital for us to remember that those who identify with the rainbow community, I call them the rainbow community instead of listing all the letters. We need to remember that those who identify with the rainbow community and their allies are not the enemy. They are not the enemy. They are people with eternal souls who need Jesus just like we did. The more we grow to be like Jesus, the better we will speak truth in love like He did. As we grow up in all aspects into Him to become more like Christ, we are able better to speak the truth in love. Jesus was not put off by people's sinful past or present. He didn't avoid or condemn them like the self-righteous Pharisees did. As we read the Gospels, we see him lovingly pursuing the outcasts on the fringe of society. The sinners, prostitutes, adulterers, lepers, tax collectors, sick, prodigals, despised and broken. You see, Jesus was and is the perfect balance of truth and love. Because he is the truth. John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. He is the truth, and he is the personification of love. Twice in 1 John 4, we're told that God is love. He doesn't just have love, he is love. Jesus was the personification of love. And we as his children, as his church, we are called to exemplify this same balance of truth and love, of gospel and grace. But isn't that hard? It's like walking a balance beam. As Christians who are serious about the Word of God, we are committed to the inerrancy and the authority of Scripture. It's easy to fall off the beam on the true side into legalism. This is to speak God's Word in a cold and harsh, cruel, insensitive way that is insulting. We use derogatory language, make jokes with a holier-than-thou attitude. A holier-than-thou attitude. It's like the Pharisees who looked down upon those who were beneath them. I'm glad I'm not like those people. Like those sinners. But it's also easy to fall off the beam on the other side, on the love side, into license. To do that is to avoid conflict, to make excuses for sin, to redefine love, to compromise the truth. And the sad thing is I see the struggle happening within Christians who have a loved one who comes out to them and tells them that they're gay. And the tension, the struggle, they love them, and yet they hold to truth. The struggle there, and it's so easy because of our love to compromise God's truth. Truth and love is like a balance beam. Biblical love and biblical truth are inseparable. The one without the other perverts both. The whole goal of our instruction, the Word of God, the instruction of the Word of God, the whole goal of that is love. 1 Timothy 1:5 says. And yet we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 6, that love rejoices with the truth. The two are inseparable. Therefore, like Jesus, we must accept unbelievers who are different from us. And this community is different from us. We must accept unbelievers who are different from us without approving their sinful beliefs and lifestyle. We can do both. We can love while we still maintain truth. And we must if we're going to be like Jesus. And by God's grace, when someone is saved out of this kind of sin and comes into our church, we must show them Christ's love and grace and help them grow to become all that God originally created them to be. Such were some of you, Paul says. We must do that and not treat them like second-class citizens. Because I don't have a past like that, that I can't be loving them. Praise God. We are all sinners deserving of hell. Praise God if we haven't had to deal with certain sins in our life. But whatever sin we have is deserving of the same thing. And therefore we must show Christ-like love as we maintain biblical truth. And Jesus said in John 13:35, By this, all men will know that you are my disciples. How? If you have love for one another. The gospel itself is offensive. The gospel itself is offensive. And we must stand firm for truth in our culture today. Like those in Canada are. It's illegal for them to do that today. It may be illegal for us down the line. Don't know. But we must stand firm for truth in our culture. But no matter how well we do this in love, regarding this challenging issue, we will probably be criticized by some and called names that aren't true. We will have to suffer for the sake of righteousness. And yet we have a wonderful opportunity in our day to shine forth the light and the love of Christ to those outside as well as inside the church. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Let me ask you this morning, have you received the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and Lord? Jesus alone saves sinners. Have you received Him? If not, I encourage you to do that today.